We're going to read from the book written by Luke. So Luke chapter 14, and starting to read at verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Thanks, Felicity. Now, many of you will know me and know that I'm not a pastor or a preacher. I'm just a regular member of the church family. But last September, just before lockdown, the first lockdown, I started doing a course about teaching the Bible one day a week over in Bath. And so I was asked if I'd be up for giving preaching a go on Sunday. And I said, yeah, willing to give it a shot. But I have to be honest with you, when I read this passage, I wish I hadn't said yes. I thought, why couldn't I have been given an easier passage, like the lost coin or the lost sheep? I wanted to change my mind, because frankly, this passage is really hard. It's hard to understand, and it's hard to preach, and it's hard to accept what Jesus is saying. But the thing is, Jesus really wants us to hear it. He wants us to hear what he's saying. Do you see at the end of verse 35, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." It's hard to both hear and understand, but Jesus wants us to hear it. And he wants us to get what he is saying. But what is it that he's wanting us to hear? What does he want us to understand? Well, in the passage just before this one, Jesus has just explained that he's been sent by God to call us into God's kingdom. We saw last week how life in God's kingdom is like a party. It's a wonderful promise of a world made new where everything is put right. And now in this passage, Jesus says three times, "If you don't do this, then you cannot be my disciple." It's at the end of verse 26, and at the end of 27, and again at the end of verse 33. A disciple is another way of saying follower. Jesus is saying, if you don't do this, then you're not one of my followers. You're not coming to the party. And the crowds that are traveling with Jesus really need to hear this. They've heard Jesus saying, everyone is invited to the party. Everyone's invited to the kingdom of God. That the invitation is free to anyone who accepts it. So they're probably thinking, brilliant. We've responded to Jesus' invitation. That must mean we can be part of God's kingdom. But Jesus wants them to understand what it means to accept his invitation, what it will mean to follow him. You see, Jesus wants them to understand that traveling with him is not the same as following him. And that is the first point of the talk today. Jesus calls us to follow him. Look down at verse 25 with me. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Do you see how the large crowds are traveling with Jesus? They're described as traveling with him. But Jesus says to them, this is what it will take if you want to come to me, to follow me. Do you hear how personal this is? Come to me, not just tag along with the crowd, but come to me, follow me. It's a call to start a relationship with him. You see, some in the crowds thought that they had accepted his invitation and would be with him at the party in the kingdom of God because they were traveling with him. But Jesus says, no, traveling with him is not the same as following him. Now, this is a warning that I think we all need to hear, because the danger is we're also at the risk of missing out on the party, of missing out on the kingdom of God, because we've misunderstood what it is to respond to Jesus' invitation. You see, like the crowd, there's a risk of us thinking that we are following him because we like what he says, or because we agree with his principles. Or maybe we think that we're following him because we go to church. Or maybe we think we're following him because we accept the principle that he died for our sins. But Jesus wants us to understand that traveling with him is not the same as following him. That agreeing with his teachings is not the same as coming to him and truly following him. So what does it mean then to follow him? Well, that leads to the second point today. Jesus says following him means loving him more than anything else. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Wait a minute, shouldn't that read love, not hate? Shouldn't it be if we don't love our family, we cannot be his disciple? It gets your attention, doesn't it? Is Jesus really telling us to hate our family? Well, in other passages, Jesus calls us to love our neighbors and calls us to love our enemies, so we can be sure that he doesn't mean hate in a literal sense. Now, you have to forgive this poor analogy. My son Henry's favorite vegetable is peas. But when I asked him which is his favorite, chocolate or peas, without even the slightest hesitation, he said, I hate peas a billion times compared to chocolate. Jesus is saying that if we're to follow him, it will mean that we need to love him more than we love our family. And more than that, do you see how Henry's use of the word hate signified the extent of his preference for chocolate over peas? The use of the word hate here points to the extent to which Jesus calls us to love him more than our family. It's not just that he is saying we're to love him a little bit more. Our love for him should significantly exceed that of our family. Jesus says we are to put him first. Now, for some people listening in today, this passage will quite literally be a painful reality. For some, following Jesus has been actually meant being rejected by their family. And for others, it will be an ongoing source of conflict with their parents or spouse or children. It is hard, but Jesus says we are to put him first. And it's not just our love for others that needs to come second place. Do you see Jesus says, yes, even their own life? And then drives the point home by saying, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Back when this was written, people who defied the authorities, who went against the flow, were made to walk through the streets carrying a cross as people watched on. They would carry it to a place where they were then nailed to that cross and died. Carrying the cross was about humiliation, suffering, and death. It demonstrated to everyone what happens if you go against the flow. And the point is this, Jesus goes against the flow. We've seen that over the last few weeks, haven't we? We've seen how Jesus' love for people is radical and how it challenged the authorities. He has come to subvert the system, to challenge how things are done. And because of that, the authorities reject him and in the end, kill him. Jesus says, if you follow him, it will also mean going against the flow. And that means you too will end up experiencing suffering and rejection. And for some, that may even mean being killed. This is what it means to love Jesus. Are we willing to love him more than anyone else and anything else, and even to be willing to be rejected and killed for him? It's incredible how honest and upfront Jesus is with us, isn't it? He doesn't just say, come to the party, and then forgets to mention the difficult stuff. No, he says, whoever you are, whatever you've done, come to my party. But before you say yes, you need to understand what saying yes will mean. You need to know what it will cost you. And that's the third point of the talk. Loving Jesus means accepting the cost. Look down at verse 28 with me. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Just like a builder won't finish if they haven't got enough money to complete it, Jesus wants us to get that if we're not ready for what it costs us, then we'll give up when things get difficult. So we need to weigh the cost, and we need to decide if it's worth it. And just before we think about trying to negotiate, to think we can have it both ways, I will follow you as long as I don't have to give up X. Do you see what he says about the king? Verse 31, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything that you have cannot be my disciples. He says, we need to realize we're not in a position to negotiate. Yes, he is kind and gentle and compassionate, but he's also the king. To follow him means to follow the king. It means to live by what he says. The danger is I live by some of what he says, but not the bits where he tells me to be generous or forgive someone who's hurt me. Or to love people who aren't like me. That's our danger, isn't it? follow him, but on our terms. But Jesus says that's not true following. He is the king, so we need to surrender completely to him. We need to give up everything. There's no negotiation. Jesus continues, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. Now, I don't know about you, but when I initially read this, I was like, what's this got to do with the rest of the passage? And being completely honest with you, I ended up Googling, how does salt lose its saltiness? And the chemistry answer is that it can't. And that's Jesus's point. Salt is salty. If it's not salty, it's not salt. Jesus wants us to see that just like salt that isn't salty isn't salt, people who haven't given up everything to follow him aren't actually following him. Do you see how desperate Jesus is for us to realize this? That's why he says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus, in his love, is warning us. He wants us to hear what he's saying. Jesus does not want us to miss out on the invitation by not realizing that we haven't actually accepted it. Now, if you're a Christian here today and following Jesus is hard, if you're putting Jesus first and it's costing you, then I think this is a huge encouragement, isn't it? Because without this passage, you may end up thinking when it's hard that maybe you've got it wrong, or maybe following him was a mistake, or maybe he can't be trusted. But do you see how it actually means that you're following him and that he can be trusted? It means you've accepted the invitation and that you're going where he is going, to the party, to a world made new. But for those of us here today where life isn't that hard, this is a challenge, isn't it? If we say we're following him and we're going with the flow and it's not costing us, that's challenging, isn't it? Because the king we follow leads us against the flow. He tells us to be ready for it to cost us. Jesus says, if it isn't salty, it isn't salt. He is wonderful. But don't forget, he's the king. Jesus says we need to put him first in every decision. What are the decisions in which you need to put him first? Maybe you feel called to become a ministry assistant or missionary, but your parents want you to get a proper job. Jesus says, put him first. Maybe the rest of your family wants to watch Shrek 3 instead of the Sunday service. Jesus says, put him first. Maybe you'd rather go to the pub than help at the night shelter for the homeless. Jesus says, put him first. Who wins, Jesus or your family? Do you do what you want or what Jesus wants? Now, I have to be honest with you. In preparing this passage, I realized that my life looks more like I'm traveling with Jesus than I'm following him. There are times when I would rather watch Shrek 3 than the Sunday service. And I would rather go to the pub than help the homeless. My life is not very salty, which means it's probably not salt. This passage has been a wake-up call to me, and I hope it will be for you too. Now, I don't believe this means that if we ever get it wrong, that's it. We live by grace. But what does your life most look like? When you choose how to live, do you do what you want or what he wants? Do you relate to Jesus as an advisor or as the king? Who is first? If he isn't first in your decisions, first in a way that costs you, then Jesus makes it clear that you're traveling with him, not following him. And if that's the case, you won't get where he is going. Now, if you're listening in today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you may be thinking, this is mad. Why would anyone follow Jesus if it costs this much? Well, I want to follow Jesus because I want to be with him in his kingdom, in a world made new where everything is put right. More than ever, isn't that something worth getting excited about? No more COVID, no more lockdowns, no more social distancing, no more suffering or pain, but a party. And it's not just that. I get to be with him, to be with the King who loves me so much, he was willing to suffer and die on a cross so that I could be with him in his kingdom. And you need to know that he loves you too, and he wants you to be with him at the party. But you need to make a decision. You need to decide if it's worth the cost. Decide if he is worth the cost. And if you're going to decide if loving him more than anyone else and anything else is worth it, you need to know who he is and what he's like. So first of all, please keep listening in over the next few weeks. But also, get in touch. I would love to tell you more about who Jesus is, even if that means us having to stand out in the pouring rain 2 meters apart. I promise you it will be worth it. He is worth it. Worth giving up everything that you have. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that everyone is invited to the kingdom of God and that the invitation is free to anyone who accepts it. And we're sorry for where we failed to realize that we are traveling with Jesus, not following him. For when we don't put Jesus first, for the times we forget who he is, we forget that he is King. Help us by the power of your Spirit to see who he is, that he is the King, and to accept your invitation to give up everything that we have and follow him. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to ask Mike to come join me up at the front. Got lots of questions and comments coming in. First of all, Mike, I think I've got to say, as someone says here, Henry displays great wisdom in his choices over chocolate and chocolate and peas, probably both, but I think probably the chocolate is what that refers to. And yeah, lots of comments just saying, Mike, thanks. Great challenge. Great to hear that wisdom. So first question, someone says, help us with this. I think you said if you haven't sacrificed everything, then you aren't following Jesus. But how do we know if we have or not?
Yeah, so I think if you haven't given up, I think if you haven't given up everything that you have, I think is that's what the passage tells us. And I think it's about the it's this key thing about putting Jesus first. So if we love him, we'll put him first. And put him first will mean that sort of whenever it comes to kind of in life decision or even in the small decisions, we'll think about, do we think about him or do we think about what we want? And I think it's that thing of thinking about, thinking about him? I think if we're thinking about him, and factoring in him into those decisions. So it might be things like, you've been offered a promotion. Do you think, what would Jesus think of this? Is this the right thing to do? Will this promotion mean that I can, is this an opportunity to serve Jesus more in the workplace? Or is this actually something that's going to impact my ability to serve him?
Okay, so it's kind of there's nothing that's going to be put ahead of him that's going to stop us in that, yeah, in that yeah. way. Okay, that's great. Thanks. And just on a kind of similarly clarification point of why does Jesus use the word hate if he didn't really mean hate?
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's great. I mean, I guess the thing is when I read this passage, I went, hate? What? It got my attention. And my guess is that if he's speaking to these large crowds, that actually it grabs their attention, doesn't it? And I think the risk is that we, you know, take it literally. But how do we sort of, I suppose, you know, understand not to take it too at that literally? Well, we need to not take it out of context. We need to look at what the rest of what Jesus says. Is another example, I think, I think it's somewhere in Matthew 5 or something like that. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now we've got to take that he doesn't mean that literally, because of course it's not our hand that causes us to sin, it's a problem of our heart. But I think in that same way, Jesus is trying to draw us our attention to the fact that he's saying something serious, and he wants us to listen up.
Cool. Thanks, Mike. So another really popular question on the Pigeonhole asks, how do we balance putting Jesus above our family and serving our family? Isn't it important to be looking after a young family, even if it means you can't serve in church for a season?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think the risk is that we think that we're only ever serving God if we're doing something at church, we're at the front, or we're helping to put out chairs and things like that. And actually, no. God calls us to serve in many different ways, and one of the ways he calls us to serve is to basically serve our family. And so, you know, I think 1 Timothy chapter 5, you know, it talks a lot about the importance of family and caring for family. So again, we shouldn't misinterpret this as you know, we should neglect our family. God is not calling us to neglect our family. God feels very strongly about family. He created the family unit. So he's not calling us to do that. And the challenge, Ryan, I suppose, how you balance that out. I think it's, again, thinking about with every sort of one of those decisions that you're facing is, you know, what's the motivation behind what you're doing? Is your motivation about you? Or is it about him?
Thanks, Mike. There's one more question, which is a slight it's from a junior church child, so I wanna bring this in.
Yeah.
It's a bit of a curveball, maybe. But just asking, you know, why does Jesus let us have hard times?
Why does Jesus let us have hard times?
Yeah, sorry, it's not perfectly, I guess it relates to thinking about everything at the moment.
Give
us any wisdom on that.
You know, part of the passage talks about us suffering for him, and that's the way, you know, that's the way of following him. And I sort of certainly struggle with that. It's like, why can't he make it easy? Why can't he make it easy for us to sort of get to the kingdom? And I think it comes down to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is actually us. We were created for God, and we were created to be in relationship with him. And the problem is we put ourselves first, and I think that there's this kind of thing with us doing that. We sort of it comes across as real struggling in terms of what do I mean? That we look at it and it sounds like suffering, but I guess the suffering bit that he's calling to us to is he's calling us to give up everything. And that's hard because we don't want to. It's our own sinfulness that I think makes it hard for us to be in relationship with him. It's not that he's making it hard. It's a consequence of our sinfulness.
That's great. That's brilliant. And that, I guess going his way is hard, but it's, as you said, it's worth it. It's where we want to be ultimately. So
absolutely.
Brilliant. And thank you for that question. Always love questions from junior church. So thank you for sending that in. Thanks, Mike. That's great. We're going to.